So today we're going to study evangelism. And there's so many scriptures I could have used, but here's one. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "But ye shall receive power." When you will receive the power? After the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses unto me. And there's a progression here. We know that when Jesus was alive on earth, he often told his disciples, don't go into Samaria. Don't go into certain places, but you're sent to the Jews first. So we see there was a progression in the spread of the gospel. It says here, first Jerusalem, right? That was where the gospel was supposed to start. First Jerusalem, and then in Judea, that's the province, and then into Samaria, and then onto the utmost parts of the world. So you see that the gospel had a certain sequence. It first started in Jerusalem. The church originally had a very Jewish character. It was a Jewish church. But as it spread, of course, the Gentiles came into the church. And we see that today, of course, Judaism, for the most part, rejects Jesus as being the Messiah. Does anyone know what the word evangelism means? All right, no wrong answers. The first time it's used in the New Testament is in Matthew 11, verse 4. And I know that's very small, I'll read it. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." John the Baptist had been thrown in prison. And while he was in prison, he was maybe having a little doubt. He sent his disciples to confirm, maybe, that Jesus was the one. You know, sometimes God can have shown you something, and at the time you're very certain of it, and you know it. Then as time passes and things don't happen, a little bit of doubt starts to creep in, and you wonder if it was really true what happened. And in my case, I told you I had a Damascus Road experience, and if that at all it had been, if it was just me and God, which has been 12 years now, maybe a little doubt might have crept in. But God did some external things to make me know that what I experienced was real. And even though John the Baptist at the time, I'm sure, believed 100% because he saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descending as it were on a dove on Jesus. And he heard this voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But after a few years, after he'd been thrown in prison, maybe he didn't know the full plan, and maybe a little bit of doubt. So he sent his disciples to Jesus to confirm. And this is what Jesus said. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." See, to be a witness, you have to both hear and see. And what was he telling him? The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And although it's translated gospel preached, the word in the Greek is evangelized. And that's the first time that that word is actually used in the New Testament. And I know you can't read it, so I'm going to read the definition of evangelism. It means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. And it's used in the Old Testament of any kind of good news, of the joyful tidings of God's kindness, in particular of the messianic message. In the New Testament, it's used especially of glad tidings of the coming of the kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ. And it's used a total of 55 times, and it's used 23 times as the word preach. The word preach just means to proclaim. I'm proclaiming the good news. So you know what that means? That means that I'm not the only preacher. When you proclaim the good news, you are a preacher. Because that's all it means, to proclaim. And that means that every single one of us can be what? A preacher and an evangelist. Because it means that you are proclaiming the good news. Now I've said before, some people don't understand the difference between good news and bad news. You see these people standing on the sidewalk with these billboards saying, "The end is near. You're going to die and burn in hell." You've seen those kind of people standing on downtown with these billboards? That's not the good news, is it? That's bad news. That's not the gospel. The Bible says that Christ, the gospel is the power of what? It's the power of God unto salvation. So the good news is where the power of God comes from. To say people are going to hell and burn, that's not good news. That's not how you win people, to tell them you're going to die and burn in hell. Now, people may mean well, they're trying to scare them, but that has no power. That has no power. It's the good news that has the power, that you have been called to be a son of God. That what we are now is nothing compared to what we can be, or what we were originally designed to be. We were designed to be in God's image and in His likeness. So here, Jesus defines or uses the word evangelism, that the poor have the gospel, the good news. If I was poor and had no hope, almost anything would be good news, wouldn't it? As I've told you this story, when I was in Mexico delivering, working on a job, and they brought all this machinery, they had them on, some beat up old wooden crates, and I saw this crowd of people hanging around, and I thought, what is it they want? This is just machinery. And the guy told me, well, what they want is the crates. And I said, what? Yeah, they just want the old wooden crates. And it made me understand how grateful we should be for what we have here. They were going to make some kind of lean-to shed with those old wooden crates that the people were going to throw away. And yet we are sometimes so ungrateful. So Jesus was telling John's disciples, tell them that the best thing is not only that they get physical healing, but that the gospel, the good news is being preached to them. That's what this is really about. That the gospel is being preached to them. That's mean they're being evangelized. And that means that all of us can be preachers, proclaimers of the good news. As I've said so many times, if you're a Christian, not that you're not going to be in the flesh, sometimes depressed, sometimes down. I mean, we're flesh and blood. But that shouldn't be our attitude 24/7. If that's our attitude 24/7, then we're missing something. We're not meditating upon the good news. The good news is, I am not going to die. I shall be changed. That's what God has promised. If we've been baptized in His name and filled with His Spirit, the Bible says that we are passed from death unto life. When this body, this shell, finally dissolves in whatever way it is, that instant I'm going to be in heaven. That's good news. That's good news that I am going to be in paradise with Jesus. On the cross, the thief said to Him, Lord, remember me. The shortest prayer. What a prayer. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It wasn't no long, please have mercy upon me, forgive me of all my thousands of sins. All He said was, in His dying breath, think about that. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today. Not next week, not next year. Today. Today. You're going to be with me in paradise. That thief could die in peace because he'd gotten a promise from the King of Kings and the Lord, the only one who could actually do that. Isn't that awesome? All you have to do, that's the only prayer that you need, is a contrite and a broken heart before God. The thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So we are called not to just come to church, but to proclaim the good news to others. On 94, we used to live in Michigan, and in the winter, at least once a winter, they have a massive pileup. People are driving like 90 miles an hour just because they got a four-wheeler, and they think they can just bomb down the highway. And of course, the laws of gravity and friction sometimes apply to four-wheelers, and they start skidding, and there's a pileup, and after a while, some of them have been massive, 60 truck pileups, and people have been killed. And sometimes it was fog. And the way I liken what we should be doing is, if we've been saved from the pileup, we managed to stop in time. But there's a whole bunch of cars coming down the freeway at 60 miles an hour. Now, what should you do? You should let them just crash in there? No, if you had any sense, you'd be running up the road and you'd be going crazy. You wouldn't care if they thought you were foolish or stupid looking. They would thank you later. Why? You're saving their life. You'd be going, hey, stop. You'd be think, slow down. And they may think, what a crazy fool, look at that. But then they look and they see why you're doing that. Imagine if that was our attitude with our friends and our family. If we could see that they were heading into a disaster. See, that tells us where our level of belief is. Because if we really believe that they were heading to disaster, we would try a little bit harder to warn them and to let them know this is real. See, people will believe you only if you believe what you say you believe. Because if you don't believe it, they're not going to believe it. But if people see that you believe what you're saying, that it's real to you, they're more inclined to listen. And the way they believe it is if you live it. Obviously, it's not so much what you say, but it's what you do. As I said, so many of you come into work all the time with a thundercloud and sour and, you know, always in a bad mood. Who wants that kind of religion? Who wants that kind of supposed joy? But when they see you come in, when they know you're going through things, but yet you can have joy, yet you can be pleasant, you can be kind, then they'll say, I want what they have. I want to see what you're drinking. I want to know your church. I want to understand what you're having. And that's all it is. We should live as Christians. We should be overcomers. We shouldn't let the world overcome us. Yes, it can if we are going through some stuff. But as I said, joy is not about your present situation. Joy is a future expectation. You know, most people get happy about 3 o'clock on Fridays. Why? Because they've only got about an hour and a half left, right? Now, are they still at work at that time? Has anything else changed? Are they still having to work? No, but they now have joy because, man, 4:30, I'll be off. See, we can have joy even though we are going through things if we have a future expectation that this is not going to be forever. Whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're going through, is not going to be forever. And so we can have joy. I'm going off the topic here. So we are all to be evangelists. 2 Timothy, here's Paul speaking to Timothy. Preach the word, he's telling him. Proclaim the good news. Be prepared. That's why we come to church, so we can learn, so that we know how to defend what we believe, so that we know the scriptures, we can understand. That's why we come to church. We don't come to church just to have a good time or for a show or for the... We come to get something. If you came to church and you left and you didn't get anything, that's not good. You should leave every service with something, a thought. Man, that thought, and then start to meditate upon it. Wow, that thought, it lifts me up. Preach the word, proclaim the word, be prepared in season. I've put this in a modern translation, an out of season. And the reason why you should is so that you can correct. Not with hate. You don't go and say, you're messed up. No, you do it in love. You say, you know, this is what Jesus would do in that situation. You do it in love. And encourage with, what does it say? Great patience and careful instruction. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. As a Christian, you are going to have hardship. Why? Because just as how there is a God, there is a devil, there is a Satan. He doesn't like the fact that you are choosing to be a Christian. But here's what the important thing, and I've outlined it in yellow. He said, do the work of an evangelist. We're all called to be evangelists. That is, proclaimers of the good news. Discharge all your duties of your ministry. Let's look back at that scripture that I first quoted. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the reason is that ye shall be witnesses. And I know we've taught many times, I remember Chris teaching on it, that word in the Greek is martyr. It's martyr. Sometimes when you tell people the truth, they're going to make you a martyr because they don't want to hear the truth. That's why it's hard to wake someone up who's pretending to be asleep. Right? Because they're not really asleep, so you can't really wake them up because they don't want to hear the truth. They really know it, but they don't want to face it because if they did, It would mean that they would have to do what? Change. A lot of people don't want to change. They like the stuff that they're into. And I've quoted this before, but T.D. Jakes gave the best example that I know of falling into mess. It's not that we won't make mistakes as Christians. We are flesh. Sometimes we will do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. But don't enjoy it. He said, and a pig will fall into mud, and the pig will say, this feels pretty good. A little lamb will fall into the mud and say, get me out of here. Now, they both got mud, but their attitude is different. If we mess up, then our attitude be, Lord, please get me out. I didn't mean this. This was not my plan. You see, we have to have the attitude that we need to be witnesses, examples. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what are we all waiting for as Christians? The redemption of the body. But what brings the redemption of the body? The return of Jesus. As Christians, we believe that what Jesus... That's right. Right? Okay. He believes it too. We are waiting for the promise of Christ's return. In the book of Acts, as he was ascending up, the angels appeared and he says, this same Jesus who you saw ascend into the cloud shall so come again in like manner. That means he's going to bodily descend again. We don't know when that is, right? We don't know when that is. But that's what we're waiting for. And in the meantime, he's called us to be witnesses. Witnesses. Now, let me put it this way. Does anyone know of any prophecy that has to be fulfilled before that event where Jesus comes back? What is the only thing stopping him coming back? Yes, but you mustn't answer it. All right, she said it. That's right. He's speaking in tongues. That's right. The Bible says that this gospel of the kingdom, the only thing that is waiting for Jesus, must be preached to what? All nations, and then shall the end come. Now, lots of these Bible students and all these people are waiting for some sign. They're waiting for nuclear war to break out somewhere or for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. But that's not what the Bible says is the only sign. It says this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the kingdom should be preached to what? All nations, and then shall the end come. God is so merciful. We see the parallel in Genesis before the flood. He told Noah to go build an ark. And the Bible says it took Noah how long? 120 years. He was preaching as he was building the ark. And I can imagine, because the Bible said it had never rained before that. The earth was covered with a mist. Just as how all of the other planets in our solar system are covered by an atmosphere. But the earth had an atmosphere of water vapor at one time, which enabled the pressure on earth to be much higher than it is. And that's one of the reasons they lived so long, because you would only have to breathe maybe twice a minute. And so you'd live a long time. But anyway, can you imagine? It never rained. It had never rained. And so now this crazy old guy, Noah, is predicting that water is going to fall from the sky, something they had never seen. And he's building this huge liner out in the middle of nowhere. And he's preaching that there is going to be a worldwide devastation. So, of course, not many people believe him. And God gave 120 years until the ark was finished. And even then, the day they went in the ark, guess what? Still didn't rain. 7 days God waited to see if someone would believe. Even after they were in that, it took 7 days. Finally, after 7 days, God said, okay, everyone who wants to hear the truth has heard the truth. And the Bible says that the fountains of the deep were broken up. And it began to rain, something they had never seen. See, we've been telling that Jesus is going to come back, that somehow this supernatural being is going to come back. And of course, nobody's ever seen anything like that. Peter predicted. He said that in our day they would say, this has been preached for thousands of years, that where is the promise of his coming? From the time my great-grandfather died, we've been hearing about Jesus is coming back, and it hasn't happened. But you know, a lot of these prophecies, and I know I'm off topic a little bit, could not be fulfilled until the earliest they could have been fulfilled would be 1948, May 14th. Why is that? What did you say, Sister Tara? Israel. May 14th, 1948, Israel, after 2,000 years of not existing, was declared a nation by the United Nations. Now, that was one prophecy that had to precede Jesus coming back, because he was coming back when there would be a nation of Israel. That was prophesied in the Bible many places, right? That Israel would be there. But after that, and them recapturing Jerusalem, there isn't anything else stopping. But nobody would believe. And so it's going to be just like the parable that Jesus taught with the five wise virgins and five foolish. Who were the five wise? But they knew something, didn't they? They took precautions and got extra oil. But guess what they were doing too? The five foolish were sleeping and the five wise. They were all sleeping. Why? Most of us don't really believe it's next week. He's coming. We do believe that, but maybe it's another 5-6 years. Maybe there has to be a little bit more bad stuff happen. But I'm telling you, it's whenever that last person has received the last good news. I really believe we're in the phase of things where the ark is finished. And we're in the ark. We're in the last 7 days. Even after Noah was in the ark, 7 days it did not rain. Sister Pam? Well, I don't believe so. I think that it would have to be the truth. It would have to be the truth. And it may be, you know, Noah preached for 120 years and God still gave another 7 days. 7 days after they went in the ark, still nothing happened until the very seventh day. After 7 days, the ark had been finished. They were in there. And God said, well, everyone who wants to has had a chance. And Jesus himself in Matthew 25 says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. See, I firmly believe that we're in the days of Noah. That's why we need to be evangelists. We need to be that crazy person running up the street trying to stop an accident of our loved ones. You know, not so crazy that we turn them off, but by our life, the way we live, the change they see in us. Because telling them something doesn't really have the effect as living something. But in living a life that is pleasing to God, not that we are perfect, not that we'll always be right, but if they see a change in us, they'll say, what's going on? When you're doing that, you're running down the road waving, stop, stop. There's a disaster coming. But we can only really do that effectively, the Bible says, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then you can be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. See, they knew something had happened to these disciples because they were unlearned men. They never went to college. They didn't have degrees. They couldn't speak all the big long words. When they brought them before the Sanhedrin, Peter spoke through the Holy Spirit so eloquently that they turned to one and says, "Where? These are only Galileans." I don't know. Where would it be Galilee today? The north side? I don't know. The hills of West Virginia? You know where we say hillbillies come from? Or, you know, unlearned people? But these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that gave them power. Although they were just fishermen, God transformed them. And Jesus told them, it would be given you what to say. Amen. So we need to be empowered for work. Luke 24:49, this is what Jesus promised them. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But you guys stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, comes and fills you with power from heaven. That's a modern translation. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, lifting his hands to heaven. He blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Amen. And then the angel said, what are you doing? Standing around gazing. You got work to do. I can imagine them just gawking. Waiting. What? Well, is he going to come back? Yes, he's coming back, but we still shouldn't be just standing there gawking. We got work to do. Right? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And this is the message for us today. Ye men of Galilee, ye people of Milwaukee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? We come to church and that's what we do. And that's good. But I hope this is not our only effort. What do we do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Are we evangelizing? Are we saying every day, Lord, is there someone who I can tell the good news to? Of course, to tell someone, you have to have it. You have to have some joy. You have to believe this thing, that Jesus is real, that he can change lives, that he has got a plan for your life. He has a plan for someone else's life if they would come to that knowledge. So the angels told him, don't gaze. The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. He's bodily going to come back to the very same spot at some point, who knows when. You see, we don't work to get into the kingdom of heaven. We can't be good enough. That's a gift. That's a gift. We can't do good enough. It's God's grace. It's God's unmerited favor that we have come to the knowledge that someone spoke to you and told you and you believed and accepted. That's free. But when we're in the kingdom, we are to work. We're not working to get in the kingdom, but when we're in the kingdom, we are called upon to work, to do something. See, the Bible tells us that he's given us something. Matthew 25:14, Jesus told a parable. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now they all didn't get 5 talents. I can't sing. At least you wouldn't want me to. I can play the guitar. But the Bible says that we have been given gifts. And whatever we have been given, we're to use it for his service. Cleaning the church is a gift. I wouldn't like cleaning the church. But I can tell you, Sunita and her sister, they seem to like cleaning the church. Amen. Whatever talent you have been given by God, the way to be blessed is to put it into his service. And we are not equal in ability, but we're equal in value to be before God. You know, I, as I said, I can't sing. I love good singing. But maybe you can sing like a bird. Or maybe you can do something else. But whatever we're given, you see, the fairness of God is not that he is expecting us to do the same as someone else, but he's expecting us to use whatever we are given. So one got 5 talents, 1 2, and 1 1. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5. He did something with what he was given. And likewise, he that had received 2, he did something. He didn't say, well, I can't do nothing because I don't have 5 talents. No, he used the 2 he was given and he doubled it. Ephesians 4:8 says, wherefore, he saith, that is the Bible, the Old Testament. This is a quote from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, who's he talking about? Who ascended on high? So the day when he ascended on high, when the angel said, don't be gazing into space. The Bible says he led captivity captive. And we taught about that, how he released all the righteous dead. But it also says, and gave what? Gifts unto men, spiritual gifts. That means, although you say, Lord, I really want you to use me. Jesus is saying, what are you doing with what I've given you? Lord, I really want you to use me. You know, we'll come and we'll pray and pray. Lord, use me. And we have not realized that we have been given something already. Maybe just one thing. Maybe we're good at encouraging people, of being friends to people. But the Bible tells us that when he ascended on high, he released the prisoners and gave gifts unto men. So the one who got one talent, he did show some effort. He came to church every week, but that's all he did. He used his talent on the pew to sit. But he that received one went and digged in the earth, and what did he do with it? Hid his Lord's money. Hid his Lord's money. Well, I only have one talent, so that's not going to look good. That guy's got five and he's already got ten. I'm going to look bad trying to do anything, so I'm just going to make sure I don't lose the one talent. Of course, the Lord was coming back. Matthew 25:20. And so he that had received the five talents came and brought another five talents and saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I was so enthusiastic, I went and made five more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, I know you only gave me two talents, but look what I've done with it. I've got two more talents. Behold, I've gained two other talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now, do you notice what the reward is? Do you notice what the reward was for the guy who got five more talents than the guy who just doubled his two? What was the reward? The same. The same. Isn't that awesome? You may not be as... You may never get behind here and speak, but you do something for God, you're going to get the same reward. He said the same thing. I will make thee ruler over many things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Verse 21 and verse 23, the same reward. Why? Because God grades on effort. I like that kind of teacher. I wasn't top. Because actually I was lazy a little bit. Maybe not a little bit. But when I did put a little bit of effort, I was so glad that, you know, I wasn't graded on my ability. God looks at your heart, the intent of your heart. Isn't that great? You don't have to be some whiz. You don't have to be some great orator. You just have to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy heart, and all thy mind. Brother Jesse. Amen. Right. Isn't that great? So if you just got saved in the last year, you're going to get the same reward as somebody who's been here 40 years. Isn't that something? Right. It's you that endure. It's when you are there at the end is what makes the difference. It's not the running of the race, but you have to endure to the end. So we see here that the reward for the one who had five and the reward for the one who had two was the same because they did something with whatever they were given. Amen. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus said in the parable of the one. Sister Margaret, there's room. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, this is from a modern translation, I knew you were a harsh man. Harvesting crops you didn't plant, and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. So I was afraid. I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, here's something that's kind of amazing, or at least interesting. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate. Now, at first glance, that does seem a bit unfair, doesn't it? Let's be honest now. The master is saying, yeah. But do you understand the point why he's saying this? Do you understand the point why he's saying this? You were to do it. That's the whole point. I could have done it, but I gave it to you and you knew what type of man I was in this parable. So what God is saying, it's upon us to do it. You knew I harvested crops I didn't plant. What does that mean? We are to do the planting. We are to do it. That's the whole point of it. That's what we're called to do. We won't be able to say to God, you do everything. I want you to do everything for me. There are things that we can do that you can pray for God to do it, but if you can do it, I don't think God is going to answer that prayer. Mr. Allison? He did. Absolutely. And that's the whole point, that he's given us free will so that we can choose to do things freely. In fact, that's what we talked about Tuesday night in the Bible study, that we have, God wants us to do of our own free will. Especially if he's given us gifts and we know we're supposed to do it, we can choose not to, but then we're going to lose out in that reward. So he knew that he had not sown, that the master was not that type of master. And the point was then God is really expecting us to do something with the seed that he has given us. Matthew 28:19 is, I believe, called the Great Commission. This is Jesus before he left when he's speaking to his disciples. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe. And of course that old English word doesn't mean the same thing as it does today. It means obey. If you observe what I'm saying, it means you're carrying it out. So when it says teaching them, it really means teaching them to obey some of the things I'm telling you. 90% of the things I'm telling you. No, it means all the things whatsoever. He didn't leave any exceptions. I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. So he told his disciples, I've got some work for you to do. We're all called to be evangelists. We're called to witness. Not in a rude and offensive way. You don't go up to people and say, yeah, if you don't believe God, you're going to burn in hell. As I said, that's not good news. That's not the gospel message. But if you can say, guess what Jesus has done for me, how he's changed my life, how he's healed me of sickness, how he's delivered me, how although there are still problems in my life, I'm an overcomer. I'm overcoming depression. I'm overcoming doubt and fear. And if you exude that joy of the Lord, people are going to be wanting to have what you have. That's right. Right. Absolutely. You know, the Bible teaches against certain things, right? One of the things the Bible teaches against is homosexuality. But you don't go out and beat people over there. I mean, I remember one night the praise team was here on a Thursday night and they were singing. And a gentleman walked in here and he sat at the back and was just for nearly the whole time. And then he just was crying as they were practicing. So I went up to him and started talking to him and tried to find out a little bit about him. And I said, you know, you're in the right place because God loves people. And he says, no, you guys don't love me. And I said, why do you say that? And he started telling me that he had been in a homosexual relationship for 20 years. And I said, you don't understand. God loves you. God wants you. You know, and because the church has projected such an image of hate. You know, although he was touched, he couldn't believe that God still wanted him, still loved him. And I tried to encourage him and you know, but he didn't come back. Because obviously he's the image of the church is, you know, and I'm not saying that that is right, but all sin is sin, right? Right. Well, as I said, that's why I said sometimes it's hard to wake someone who is pretending to be asleep. Now, the truth about homosexuality is, as you said, that a lot of it is a learned or impressed upon behavior. Now, there is some small percentage that is physical. Just as how babies are born with birth defects, there are babies that are born where the gender is not certain. Because there has been something happened in the womb where the doctors tell the parents, well, you know, they've got internal female organs, external. So there are some cases, very small percentage, where it is a physical thing. And in those cases, and this is just my opinion now, not the gospel, not the word, they can choose. But whichever they choose, that's what they got to go with. Right, and blows it up. Right. Oh, no, I think it's a very, very small percentage are truly physical reasons. The rest, I mean, I was meeting with a guy, a young man, regularly where I was, you know, giving him Bible study, and he told me his feelings, and I started questioning him, and, you know, he'd been molested. Things like that at an early age can push the mind in a certain direction. It was not a choice necessarily of him, but what happened to him caused him, predisposed him in a certain direction. Sister Zipporah? Well, I do believe it's also a spirit. So, not to dwell too long on this, but there is some very small percentage, very, very small, maybe one or two that are physical. Then the rest of it is learned, and some of it is a spirit that is, you know, an actual spirit. So, I do believe, though, that God is able to deliver and change, and there are many, many cases of that. Amen? Getting back to our lesson, though, I said all of that to say that people come in and we're not giving them the good news that Jesus can heal. You see, that's just one of the things that God speaks about. But there are other sins. If I'm in a adulterous relationship, that's just as bad. That's not a better situation, you know. That's not a better situation because I'm having an affair. That's also wrong. That doesn't put me on a higher pedestal. Well, I'm not a homosexual. You know, but I'm living with someone else's wife or husband. That doesn't make me better. They're all sin. All sin is sin. The great thing is that we can be delivered of it. As I taught before, when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus said, "Where, woman, where art thou thine accusers?" And they'd all gone because the only one who could really bring judgment, as I taught, you know, the three Ks, crisis, was Jesus. And he said, neither do I. But don't keep doing that. You can change. This is the work that we are supposed to do, to bring good news to people. God loves you. That's where Jesus hung out most of the time, was with sinners. In fact, they accused him of being, you can't be a good man, because that's all, you're always down at the pub with the publicans and the prostitutes. And, you know, a lot of times we want to cross the road when we see certain types. I'm guilty of that too. I've told you my story many times of how I drove to the other side when I saw this lady obviously panhandling. So I went out of my way to avoid. I went down the other end of the building, and then I saw her digging around in the 55-gallon drum looking for food, and the Lord just hit me right then. Just hit me and said, you know, I've blessed you. You don't have to be digging around in the bin for food. And who do you think you are? But for the grace of God, go I. You know, so I pulled out the car and I went where she was. And she saw me coming. She saw me coming. And she knew I'd seen her digging around in the bin. And she said, I'm hungry. And that really hit me here. Because I was a Pharisee. We can get so self-righteous. So I only had one bill in my pocket. It was a $20 bill, and I rolled it up and I said, come here. She says, I'm hungry. And I gave it to her. She didn't know what it was. She thought it was a dollar. And then I drove back down the other side in the rearview mirror. I saw her raise her hands. And thank God. It's not only about preaching Jesus. We have to live Jesus. We have to live Jesus. When we can help someone, we ought to. We ought to. That's right.
We get so caught up thinking that we are so saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I've learned all these things, just those things are important. And so when God gave me the ministry for JLA, Pastor, I have to confess, because there's a lot of women, they're called, but they don't know who I am. And these women are apostolic women. They're coming to that church, coming to my office, that don't know nothing about me, never been seen me before. And the pain that these women go through from the church. They come into the church and they make one little mistake, and then all of a sudden they want to judge you. They act like they love you, but they still, God knows everything. And a lot of the women, when they come into the office, and then I tell them who I am, and I go to this church, they said they never knew, because most apostolic people do not show love.
You know, that's sad. I would like this church to be known above anything else as one that shows love, that when people come in here, we're not like a clique, we're not standoffish. You know, we're all going to stand and have to give an account. See, that's what God has called us to. It's not just about saying, you must do this, you must do that. It's showing people. You know what Jesus did most of the time before he even said anything? He did a work. What was the work? Healed them. Then he said, most of the time, that's what he did. He did a work for them. He did something for them before he did anything else. He didn't preach the gospel. He lived the gospel. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so God taught me a lesson in that incident, you know, not to judge. I already had judged her as hopeless, not worth it. Just wants money. Amen. This is good, because this is leading into my next slide. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out and saw much people, and was moved with what? Compassion. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away. You don't have to feed them. You can just preach to them. Don't have to take care of their needs. It's so easy to just speak to people and don't care about the rest of their life. Send them away, that they may go and get food for themselves. For they have nothing to eat." He answered and said to them, "You guys give them to eat. You guys give them to eat." And they said, "But shall we go and buy 200 penny worth?" Now in those days, a penny was a day's wages. So that was 9 months' wages. Even if we had, you know, whatever your wages, take 9 months of it. Even if we had several thousand dollars, it wouldn't be enough to feed this crowd. And give them bread. You're telling us to give them bread to eat. You know, most of the times when we see that, we say, "Lord, we can't do nothing. We're helpless. This is too big for us. We can't do anything. We need food. We need money." He saith unto them, "Well, what do you have? What do you have? What do you..." He's asking you, "What do you have today?" "Well, I have nothing. I can barely make it. I just come to church." "You're the pastor. You fix it." And when they knew, they said, "Five loaves and two fishes." And he commanded them to sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. Now, the Bible tells us there were about 5,000 men, which means there was probably 15,000 people altogether. How long do you think it would take to feed 15,000 people with 12 people? Probably all day. Well, we know it didn't take all day, and we know that Jesus didn't miraculously make the food appear in front of them, because we know it was almost sunset, and he fed all of them within, like, I guess, an hour. How did that happen? How did the people get fed in the end? Was it Jesus? No, it wasn't Jesus. Let me show. All he did was bless it. He took the little thing that they had that they gave to him. Here's the key. What you have, you give to him. He'll do the blessing of your gift or whatever, and he'll give it back to you to do what? To share. The multiplication happened not in Jesus' hand. It happened in the disciples' hands. Absolutely. And when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and he started breaking. And he didn't share it. He didn't just make it appear. He said, "You give it to the people. You disciples." He was teaching them a lesson that after he was gone, they would understand that whatever God has given you, on the face of it, it's not enough. It's not enough. How can this little church help people? But we get requests all the time, all week. And many times when we look at our treasury, our, you know, my mind says, like, we can't help. We can't do nothing. But from the time of that other incident, I've always said, "Lord, here's our five loaves and two fishes. You bless it, and we'll. And you know what God has done? Miracle after miracle for this church. We probably shouldn't even be here. City was fining us $350 a month for 3 years, thousands of dollars. But you know what? We don't owe the city anything now. Because whatever you have, this little church on this little corner on the northwest side of Milwaukee, on the north side of Milwaukee, if we will stay humble and give to God whatever we can, all he has to do is bless it. And then we get it back to share. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before them. The two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were all filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. God was teaching them a lesson. It's not what you have, but if you give it to God and he blesses it, it will be multiplied. The multiplication happened in the hands of the disciples. That's when it happened. He gave it to them and they said, okay, now you go feed them. That's the lesson that we have. You have to do what you can to take care of needs. Say that again. Absolutely. And I think about that for myself all the time. I have been blessed and blessed and blessed. I have been blessed and blessed and blessed. And the thing, this sounds stupid, but the thing that depresses me is just God's mercy, because I am so undeserving. And I always say to God, if you invested this in someone else, you'd have had a much better return. That's what depresses me, is that I'm not giving God back as much as he deserves. Absolutely. Amen. Brother Jesse. Amen. Amen. And God has always done that. You know, the person you're helping will not be the person necessarily that is able to give you back, but God does it a different way. Amen. As I've said, sorry, I haven't bought a suit for years. And that's been years ago. Brother Longoria, who was coming here, he had like, I don't know, 30 suits. And they were not cheap suits. They were brand name suits. And he had lost weight. And he gave me so many suits, I had enough to give away to many people. I haven't bought a suit in a long time. God provides. Amen. 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 I'm bringing this to an end, but I want to show you something here. This thing of feeding the 5,000, he did it with the bread and fishes, but he was teaching them a lesson. Number one, whatever you have, however small, you give it to God. Jesus did the blessing. They did the sharing. Now, fast forward after he was gone on the day of Pentecost. And therefore, this is Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, starting in Acts 36. He's preaching, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom he hath crucified, both Lord and Christ. After he finished preaching, they were troubled in their conscience. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know what they were doing? They were breaking the bread and the fishes. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. They were sharing the word, and this time it was a spiritual application. So what happened? Then they that gladly received the bread were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The next day it was 5,000. Do you see what Jesus had taught them in the loaves and fishes? That these little poor, unlearned fishermen, if they learned to give whatever they had, their words to the people spiritually, God would multiply it. That's what I'm telling you today. We are called to do the same thing. You may say, I don't know scripture, I can't tell anything. Well, you can tell your testimony. You can say that since God has called me, my life has been different. Maybe not to you. Maybe my circumstances outside have not been changed. But now I have hope. I have a different attitude. This was a spiritual feeding of the same thing. The word was broken and God blessed it and it fed spiritually 3,000 that day and 5,000 the next day. See, it's all summed up in this. If you could stand with me. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Before he could say anything, he said, "Truly," Jesus said to him, "truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's the work that we've been called to do. To share the spiritual bread. Take your 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Give it to Jesus. Let him bless it. Then you start sharing.